upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Look at these wonderful words. In whatever translation you may have in front of you, whether the Living Bible or the Authorized Version or the Revised Standard, the American Revised Standard or whatever it is, it matters not. The words, the message comes through just the same. Look carefully. I read it once more slowly to you. This time, slightly altering the translation in my version to a more accurate translation. Even if I am poured as a libation upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Not just sacrificial offering, but sacrifice and service, which is how it stands in the original. Now, what picture comes out of this? What do you see as you look at this verse? Poured out, libation, sacrifice. What is all this? What is this the language of? The language of the priesthood, the language of the temple. This is what the language is. Now, the word that is used here for what is translated libation is simply a drink offering. Don't be worried sometimes by long words in the Bible that you find difficult to understand what seems technical. In fact, it is saying quite straightforward, simple things. It is a drink offering. The drink offering was that which is offered in the temple. It was offered with the sacrifices. For example, you'll read about this in detail in Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 onward, sometime when you go home or go back to your rooms. And there you can see it, that with every sacrifice of a lamb or whatever sacrifice was offered, there was offered also with it a drink offering. And with it also, this drink offering was not poured out upon the sacrifice, it was poured at the foot of the altar. But it was offered together, poured out upon in the sense of being with that sacrifice. So you see Paul's picture here. He says, when you offer yourself as a sacrifice for God, the sacrifice of your faith, it will be my joy, my privilege to be poured out upon your sacrifice. At the same time with you, that together we, with one sacrifice, offer up our lives, not just in death, but also in life to God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that something wonderful? You see, the Christian life is not just a question of believing in certain doctrines. It is amazing how many Christians still imagine that being a Christian is simply a matter of believing a set of doctrines to be true. I believe point number one, point number two, point three, and apparently the longer the list, somehow you are more religious and more spiritual. As though being a Christian is simply a matter of believing the right things. Now, I don't say that believing the right things is not desirable. It is very important to believe the right things. But that is not all there is to being a Christian. Of course, many organizations have declarations of faith, and that is very important to know what in fact they hold to. But it is not all that is involved in being a Christian, simply to believe that these things are true. What kind of Christian are you? Are you the kind of Christian who feels that you are orthodox? You are good evangelical because you believe all these points, everyone without fail, and therefore you are a good Christian. Is that all there is to being a Christian? Not at all. You can believe all the right things, and you will not find your way into the kingdom of God. You said what? Can you say that again? I will say that again. You will not, by simply believing the right things, find your way into the kingdom of God. You see, James in his letter said exactly this, and it's a tragedy how few people ever read the letter of James. You know, that letter is vitally important, especially for people today. He said, you say you believe. What's the evidence of your belief? You believe there is one God, you're doing well. You're not doing badly. But let me tell you something. Even the devil believes in that. And he knows there is only one God. He knows that God is one. He knows that God is powerful. He knows that God has offered his son upon the cross. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows all of this. He believes it too. He believes it because he knows it. So James is saying, where are you better off than the devil then? He said, well, that's putting it rather powerfully. I thought I was a lot better off than the devil. Oh no, not quite so quick. You see, James is going on to say, You've got to prove by your life. That is what Satan fails to do. He believes all these things, but he does not obey God. He does not worship God. He does not follow God. He believes it, all right. He doesn't act upon it. You believe it, but do you act upon it? You see, it is the doing, the action of faith, that proves the genuineness of that faith. Otherwise, you simply say, I believe all this. What do? You go out, you quarrel with your brothers and sisters, you fight with one another, you criticize one another, you run each other down. When your brother and sister is in trouble, you don't care to help them. The whole day you go about living a life that dishonors God, and at the end of this you say, I am a Christian because I believe all the doctrines of the evangelicals. Oh no. You will never find your way into the kingdom of God like this. No. What is required then? What are the four pictures of the Christian here? We see today the second one. As I pointed out to you yesterday, we have in Philippians four pictures of the Christian, just as we have in the Gospel, the Gospels, the four pictures of the Lord Jesus himself. And we saw that chapter 1, the first picture of the Christian was that of the soldier. A soldier fights and he knows what he fights for. He doesn't just say he believes in it. He goes forth into battle in full armor, Ephesians chapter 6. In chapter 2, we find, first of all, in this passage we have just read, that the Christian is a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That I may be poured out. How many of you think like this, brothers and sisters? How many of you realize that the Christian life is a matter of being poured out? And please notice the words, the sacrifice of faith. What does it mean? The sacrifice of your faith? What sacrifice? What is this sacrifice? What does faith offer to God? What can you offer? What have we got to offer but ourselves? So we read then, that being a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that you be a living sacrifice is not just an optional extra for Christians. It's not just something that you can tag on, you can take it or leave it. We must each one be this living sacrifice. You are not even a Christian. You don't even begin to be a Christian until you are a living sacrifice. Did you know this? Being a sacrifice is not something that you can take it or leave it if you please, but you'll still be saved at the end of the day. The sacrifice of faith. Faith itself is sacrifice. Faith is nothing if it is not sacrifice. What is faith? Did we say it's just an empty profession? Or even a sincere profession with which there's no life to match with it? Is not the church today all too often a disgrace in the world? Are you not sometimes ashamed to have to say in front of many non-Christians, not because you are ashamed of Christ, but you're ashamed too often of the witness of the church? Oh, it is tragic. It is sad. When we commenced work in Liverpool in England, I can tell you it was an agony. Because those people who had called themselves Christians before had dishonored the name of Christ in the eyes of the whole non-Christian population. We had for years to fight against this terrible legacy of a bad reputation. These people had a reputation for making money for themselves, people who had the reputation for slander and quarreling with each other. What a reputation we had to try and completely change in our time. Finally, in the grace of God, we are beginning to change the notion of what people had about Christians. Today, they begin to say, oh, these Christians are different. There is something different about them. But is it not so that so many people in the church today, they call themselves Christians. They say, if you ask them, do you believe all these doctrines? They say, indeed I do. I believe every one of them. But where is the life? Where is the sacrifice of faith? Being a Christian, and I say this to you who are non-Christians, I never preached the gospel on false pretenses, and I said that yesterday. I never preached the gospel in saying it's all going to be nice and easy, you just become a Christian, everything will be smooth, you're going to have a happy time, and you're going to have a really easy time because God is going to see you through everything. I'm not going to say this any more than I would say this to a soldier, any more than I would say this when I say, you have to be a living sacrifice. You know, the Apostle Paul is a wonderful expositor, the best commentator on the Lord's teaching that you will ever find. And Let me read to you then the words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And I wish that more Christians were familiar with these words, especially in this generation. What do we read in chapter 10 and verse 38? I'll start at verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now there is something to think about. Did I make the gospel difficult? Did I say that being a Christian was difficult? Not me. How would I dare to take this kind of responsibility? Who am I, a nobody, daring before God to take this kind of responsibility? Not I. But it is my responsibility to tell you what Jesus said. And here Paul is expounding in Philippians exactly what Jesus said. Taking up the cross and following him. Look at Philippians 2. What does the first part say? It tells us that Jesus, what did he do? He humbled himself and was obedient. Whereto? Unto the death of the cross. Yes. And what goes on then? He goes on to say, so also we must take up our cross and follow him. So in verse 5 of this chapter we read, let this kind of thinking be in you, which was in Jesus. Let this kind of thinking be in you, which was in Jesus. What thinking? The thinking of taking up the cross. You see how Paul has simply expounded the very words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. If any man would be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. You know, these words are through all the Gospels, not only in Matthew. They occur, in fact, in Matthew twice. Even in Matthew 16:24, the same words appear again in a slightly different form. In fact, put in stronger ways. So we find that being a Christian, then, I beg of you to understand, is to take up the cross and follow Jesus. If you do not do this, the Lord Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Being a Christian is no easy thing. You've got to understand this. And I want to be absolutely honest with you. You know, today, because the gospel has often not been preached as the Lord Jesus proclaimed it, we have had, as we saw yesterday, simply Christian tourists, not soldiers, not living sacrifices. I became, as I told you yesterday, a Christian in China. Why did I become a Christian? Because I saw these living sacrifices in China. You know, the Christians are the only people in China that really impressed the communists. Yes, they really impressed the communists. You know why? Communists are people with tremendous dedication. I think if you know any communists, you will know that is true. The communist cadre in China works for next to no pay. He works as hard or harder than anyone else. He lives the simplest kind of life. And he is expected to set an example to the people. So that even if the Chinese people don't like the cadres, they respect them. But they don't respect any Christians, especially of the sort that were before. Easygoing, easy living, rude, self-centered, quarreling with each other. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. But the Christians in China, because you dare not become a Christian, except you know what is involved. I became a Christian because I knew that I was expected to be a living sacrifice. I was not brought into the kingdom of God on any false pretenses. Everything was made clear to me. And I knew what it meant to have to suffer for his name's sake, to have my name taken down by the police, to have political cadres coming to my room and saying, why do you go to church? How is it that you go there three times a week? What do you do in church? Do you have to go to church? I said, I don't have to go to church. I just want to go there. Why do you want to go there? Because I want to worship God. Is that all you do in church? Do you have political activities? I said, we are not interested in political activities. We are there to worship God. And so your name is taken down for future reference. Later on, you'll find that if you want a job, very hard to come by. If you want an education, especially higher education, you have none. You are on the black books. And every Christian in China knows that when he becomes a Christian, that's what's going to happen to him. You see, if I bring you into the kingdom of God and false pretenses, one day when you face that kind of a situation, you'll say, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. This is getting too hot for me. Have you ever gone to a church and found political cadres sitting by the door with a book in front of them and saying, what's your name? Before you go into church, write your name down here. This is what I've had to do. And you know, some people, when they came up to the church, saw the book there, they said, I better not go to church today. I'm going home. And next Sunday they come and say, what? You're still there? I'm not coming either. That's exactly what they want. And so as the weeks go on, you never go to church anymore. So that's exactly what they like. And that's the result that you see. What are the real Christians? What are the false ones? What's the wheat? What's the chaff? And so in Philippians chapter 2, we have exactly this. The first part, the first 11 verses tells us here that the Lord Jesus took up the cross. He went to the cross. He was not just willing to do it. He actually went to the cross. He laid down his life there for us. And Paul says, now you, as Christians, are obliged and have the privilege to have the same mind as the Lord Jesus did. That is, you are not called only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. This is what we mean by total dedication. To be willing to face up to the shame of the cross, the suffering of the cross, the cost of the cross. This is most essential that you understand. Now we saw that in Philippians, the key was joy. And I say to you again, you will never have the joy of the Lord until you know what it means to be this living sacrifice, to offer yourself totally upon the altar of God and to God. Only so also will you have the power. Many Christians, they say, I haven't got the power to serve God. Where will you ever get the power? Unless you do this first. This is the heart of the whole matter. You must understand, please. Unless you got this right, nothing will you get right at all. The mighty servants of God in China have taught me this one thing, and I've had the privilege to learn at their feet. That unless and until you have put yourself upon the altar, you will never have power. In 1955, I had the privilege of hearing Wang Mingzhao preaching in Peking. I will never forget the time that he preached there, because he preached as a man who knew that his hour had come. He preached as a man who was going to the cross. Have you heard a man preach who was going to the cross? Wang Mingzhao knew very well what was waiting for him. He knew what lay ahead, and death would have been a quick release. As we saw yesterday, there are some things worse than death. For him, there waited years yet ahead of imprisonment, interrogation, and torture. But with steadfast faith, setting his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, he went unwavering to that cross. And I had the privilege to watch him as he preached his last sermons. I tell you that I don't much remember the content of those sermons, but his life spoke to me with a power that was far beyond words. You know, some of us are so eloquent with words. We talk, and people are impressed. They say, there's a wonderful message, you know. You're so eloquent, you speak so well. Well, we impress people with that. But sometimes the messages which are preached most powerfully by the life that people live. Wang Mingzhao was one of those men who preached not only with the words, and he preached well there too, but with his life. I remember as I sat there in this vast congregation in Peking. In fact, the second time I went there, I couldn't even get in, as I had to listen in through the window, because in China we didn't have churches like this, you know, we have simple things. And you imagine 800 people trying squashed into this long thing with lots of windows along the sides for air. And there he was preaching. And he spoke, I don't know the whole detail, but he spoke about the cross, appropriately, isn't it? And about sacrifice. And these words cut themselves and engraved themselves into my heart. And he said this. He said, brothers and sisters, if the Lord Jesus calls upon me to suffer for his name's sake, he said, I will consider this the highest honor. I am not worthy of such honor. But if the Lord Jesus calls me so to do, I will thank him for that honor. Now, we can say this sitting here comfortably and safely in Canada, knowing that nobody is going to grab us at the end of the service. But Wang Mingzhao was speaking these words, knowing very well that his time was at hand. And he spoke these words as a man who knew that the cross was just ahead. The second Sunday he preached again, saying the same things. And he pleaded with the brothers and sisters for whom he was about to leave, and leave as far as this life is concerned forever. And he said to them, brothers and sisters, you must live a righteous life, to be a righteous sacrifice. 你们必定要做一个正义的人. I remember those words. He even wrote them down on the blackboard. So that he was concerned after he was gone that the church would be a witness in the eyes of the whole of China, in the eyes of Peking, in the eyes of the capital, in the eyes of the government, a radiant witness, a shining light. And how do you become a shining light? Only by being a living sacrifice. There is no other way. And so we see in this passage the word sacrifice. It is the key to this whole passage. The sacrifice that the Lord Jesus himself gave. The sacrifice that you and I are called upon to give. The service. What service? This word translated there, the service. Now, I would like you each one to understand, who offers the sacrifice? The priest offers the sacrifice. Who are the priests today? You are the priest. You, each one of you, are priests of God if you are a Christian. Did you know this? Let it burn into your heart. I am a priest of God. I am given the high calling. For this Luther fought in the Reformation, the priesthood of all believers. He based it on the word of God, you know. Right there in 1 Peter and many other passages. The priesthood, that you are called to be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. When you sit there in that chair, I want you to understand this. You are not just a believer, not just a lay person. You, if you are a child of God, you are either nothing, if you are not a child of God, as far as God is concerned, although precious in his sight, as our brother Wally Yu pointed out yesterday, as Pastor Yu showed us, each one is precious. But if you are still in your sins, you are going to be lost. But if you are a Christian, what are you? You are a priest of God. We are not special people, pastors, you know. We are very ordinary people. We are nobodies in this world. As Paul said, we are as the scum of the earth, the offscouring of all things. In China, I am this offscouring, the scum. I am almost embarrassed by the amount of honor that sometimes is poured upon me. When I think that this moment, if I go back into China, I would be trodden underfoot as so much rubbish. And I thank God that I have the privilege to be some rubbish for his name's sake. To be, as Paul said, that's what I am. The kind of rubbish that you scrape off from the top of the pot and you sling away. That's what I am for the sake of Christ. To have suffered the loss of all things and to be regarded as nothing. That is the privilege. You, before God, are every bit and perhaps more important than I am. You are a priest of God. I beg of you to understand, to offer up sacrifice, pleasing, acceptable to God. How do you fulfill your priesthood? Have you lived worthily of your high calling? To whom much is given, much will be required. I tell you, one day God is going to ask of you, what have you done of the priesthood that I have committed to you? To offer up living sacrifice day by day. The drink offering, as we saw, was poured out upon the sacrifice. Together with it, there was offered flour and oil. All this you will see in Numbers 15 and other places. Flour, oil, wine. What are these things? These are the common things of everyday life. Now, I would like to say to young people, because young people are very idealistic, they always keep saying, one day I'm going to do great things for God. One day I'm going to be a living sacrifice. What one day? Today is today. Today you are asked to be a living sacrifice. You don't have to wait for some glorious future that never comes. You know, some people always think, one day I'm going to serve God. 5 years later, I meet them and they are still one day going to serve God. And 10 years later, I meet them and I say, where are you now? Oh, one day, not far away now, I'm going to serve God. And by the time next time I see them, they are so old that they say, well, I'm retired. And when I'm retired, I can serve God. Indeed. You are to be a living sacrifice here and now, not one day. Today is the accepted time. What kind of a priest are you that says, yes, I'm going to offer sacrifice in the afternoon? And when afternoon comes, you say, I'm not quite ready yet. Tomorrow I'll offer sacrifice. And when tomorrow comes, you say, next week and next year. The Germans have a saying, there is always another tomorrow. And that tomorrow is another tomorrow after that. A priest's job is here and now. This very day you are called upon to offer up sacrifice for God. This is your high calling and your privilege. And you don't have to wait for great things. Offer up the flour, the oil, the wine, the small things of everyday life. The flour is and the oil is what you use for making bread. Bread is the commonest food. Offer up every day the sacrifice of the small things. Because if you are not prepared to offer the sacrifice of small things, when are you ever going to offer up great things for God? That day will never come. I have seen so many of these people who live in the illusion of serving God one day and they never get there because they never started right away. Now, how then do we go about this? Now, time is short. We have to run on very quickly. First of all, sacrifices must be offered without blemish. No sacrifice that is offered to God must contain any blemish. You see that in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, and so many other points, places of the same content. And so here in verse 15, we read these words. That you may be blameless and innocent. Now, it's very interesting. This word blameless in the original is exactly the same word that is used in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3 in the Greek Old Testament. The same word is used to translate those references to the sacrifices which must be without blemish. That you may be blameless in this generation, innocent. These are the words. Shining as lights in the world. When you go forth from this conference, I hope that you really know what it means to shine. But you will never shine unless you are first blameless. And you will not become blameless unless you allow Jesus to cleanse you of your sins with that precious blood and make you clean and pure. But now, once you are cleansed, once you are a blameless sacrifice, what do you do? What do you do with the sacrifice? You take it home again? Have you come here and to say, all right, here I'm blameless, I'm cleansed, and so I go home now? Not yet, not yet. The sacrifice is not for yourself. You are not made blameless and spotless. The Lord Jesus has not cleansed you from your sins so that you can go home again and forget about Him or just go to church from time to time. He has made you spotless and blameless and clean so that you can be the sacrifice. Have you not known this? It's amazing how many Christians don't know this. So then, in the small things, we are to be sacrificed. Living as a living sacrifice. Now, how do we go about this? And we have to race on. The first, as we see in this chapter, is to be concerned for other people's welfare. It's wonderful. Verses 20 to 23, we see an example of this, a living sacrifice. Here we see in verse 20, and I read it to you, I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. Think of it. Think of this carefully. The great apostle is saying, among his co-workers, there is nobody whose love for other people can be compared to Timothy. Oh, how much Paul loved Timothy. This wonderful child of God, this wonderful servant of God, Paul loved him as his own son. I have nobody like Timothy who is genuinely concerned about himself. No, concerned about your welfare. You see, being a living sacrifice means that you learn to stop just thinking about yourself and think about others. Look at these tragic words in verse 21. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Oh, alas, how true it is of Christians today. All look after their own interests. You look after your interests, your studies, your future. When have you got time to think about anyone else? You've got so many problems because you only think about yourself. If you were only concerned a little bit for other people's problems, you'd be amazed how much lighter your own problems will look. Oh, I pray, I beg of you, brothers and sisters, to understand that being a living sacrifice, this total committal means that you stop from today just being occupied with your own interests. A priest does not serve himself. He serves others for God's sake. You are a priest, remember this. But how few there are. Paul has even to say, I have no one who loves you and has concern for you as Timothy. The others always think of their own interests. But Timothy's words, he says in verse 22, you know, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. The same we find about Epaphroditus as we go on later in this same chapter. Then in verse 30, we see again the same thing. Another wonderful man of God who knows what it means to be a living sacrifice. For in verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete your service to me. Would to God in this generation we have men like this. I tell you, God will shake the world today if God had a handful of men like this. But where are these men? And my prayer is that God will raise up such men and such women from your midst, that you will prove to be worthy of that high calling of being a soldier and a priest of God. But again, remember, our service is in practical things. You can start from today, not in some dreamy future that you will never arrive at, but today you can start. Not just in vague promises, but in the practical reality. What is practical concern? It is caring for others in the most down-to-earth fashion. What, for example? If I may be allowed to take an example from my own life, inadequate as it is. Take, for example, you may say, well, I haven't got much money. I can't help others. Well, neither have I much money. You may say, I haven't got much knowledge. Do you think that these are the things which matter? Or rather, is it not your life that speaks? Let me give you an example. When I was in Hong Kong shortly after coming out of China, I was walking down the street one day, and in those days, you know, in Hong Kong, there were thousands and thousands of refugees squatting in little wood huts that used to burn down, and many people lost their homes. And there were refugees all over the streets, people in desperate poverty. I'm glad to see that many of these have found home and work nowadays. But in those days, it was heartbreaking for me to see. And one day, as I was walking back to my lodgings, and it was evening, I was walking up the stairs, and somebody called to me behind and said, 先生,你能够帮忙,请帮我一下忙. Oh, in Hong Kong, somebody speaks Mandarin. Quite unusual. I turned around and I looked at this man. And here was a man very thin, very dirty, and really half-starved. His cheeks were sunken. And I looked upon him, I had such pity and compassion for him. I said to him, what can I do for you? He said, you see, I have a very difficult time finding a job. I've been trying to sell newspapers and the police grabbed me because I have no license. And I can't find a job because I can't speak Cantonese. And I have a wife and four children, two boys and two girls to care for. And I can't make a living at all. Now, I knew there were many sub-stories, but I looked at this man and I looked him in the eyes and I knew he was speaking the truth. I said, come with me. You know, The porter refused to let him in until I asked the porter, look, don't worry about him because he was so bedraggled and dirty and he won't let him in. I said, just let him in. I want to talk to him. And so he came in and I said to him, listen, there is only one person who can really help you, and that is Jesus. I have just come out of China. 3 years of hunger I've had. And God has never failed me. I want you to know him, that he can see you through in this time, that you will know him for yourself, that he is a living savior. I said, but now, one thing is this, you must first get right with him. You must confess your sins. I said, now I'm not going to push you, but you think it through. And when you are ready, then you accept him and I'll pray with you. He said, I want to accept this Jesus. I know that, of course, not quite so fast, I'm condensing the account. I think this guy is marvelous. He wins a fellow in 2 minutes flat. Not quite so quick. But at the end of our conversation, he knelt down with me and he opened his heart, and I knew the sincerity of his prayer. And as he was about to leave, I put my hands in my pocket. I had about $2. That was my total possession at the time. I said, look, if I give you everything I have, it won't go very far. And I thought, what am I going to give him? I can't just let him go like this. And I thought for a moment, and I knew that in Hong Kong you have many pawn shops. You can pawn just about anything that has any sort of value, you see. And I thought to myself, well, what have I got? Ah, I've got a jacket. I have two jackets, and this one that I'm wearing he can have. So I took off my jacket. He said, what are you doing? I said, you take my jacket, because I haven't got much money to give you. He said, no, I can't take your jacket. I said, why not? I've got another one. See, I got two jackets. And the Lord Jesus said, if you have two coats, then share one. I said, well, here it is. Take it. And I took off my jacket. And the tears came to his eyes. I said, what's the matter? Why are you so sad? I've got another jacket. Just take it. So he took my jacket. And he walked off very hesitantly, still looking at this jacket, looking at me. And he went off. And a few days later, he came back and he didn't want any money. He said, don't give me any money this time, please. He said, I only want to know about Christ. He said, I know you haven't got much money. Just tell me more about Jesus. So I told him, I thank God for this. And he came back, and again, by that time, I had another $2 or something in my pocket, and I pulled it out and said, look, you take this as well. And a few weeks later, he came back, and the porter called me and said, there's a gentleman waiting for you downstairs. That's a gentleman waiting for me. I came downstairs. And I saw a man in a suit, in a tie, in a briefcase. I said, and looked at him, I said, do I know this man? I looked again. Huh, that's Lao Zhang. You see, I couldn't recognize him. He washed his face, he combed his hair, and he had a suit on. I said, well, what's happened to you? He said, you know, I want to tell you something, and I've come back to tell you this. The Jesus that you talked about, he is real. I have found it so. Everything you said was true, because I've proved it now. I said, well, now tell me, what is this suit? What is this briefcase? What is all this? He said, you see, for years I've been here now. 2 years, I've tried to find a job. I can never find a job. But you know, amazingly, after I did what you told me to do and I yielded my life to Christ, I went out and I found a job in Rediffusion. They wanted a Mandarin-speaking person who could help to write some programs. And he was educated in Peking and the Zhengzi Dashi at the time. And because he was in the Zhengzi Dashi, you can understand why he had to run when the communists came. So he was done. He found a job. Zhengzi Dashi, by the way, means a political university, a university of politics. And he found this job. And he said, as soon after I got this job, you know what happened? He says, My boss, he went and hanged himself. I said, so what's that got to do with you? Well, he said, you see, everybody in the office and his family were very superstitious. And all his belongings, nobody wanted to touch it, you see, because they're superstitious, it's a dead man's thing. The clothing, nobody wants to touch it. And they said to him, Lao Zhang, do you want the stuff? He said to himself, I'm a Christian, I'm not superstitious. He said, all right, if nobody wants it, I mean, don't have to throw it away or burn it or anything, just give it to me. And he said, you know, when I put on the suit, it was just my size. So he got the whole thing. He got the suit, he got the hand, he got the leather bag, he got everything that this man had, because nobody wants the stuff. And that man must have come from a very superstitious family. I think some others, even they are superstitious, will still want to hold on to the things. But in this way, God opened the way for him. And what a wonderful change. And when I was leaving Hong Kong, he was one of the people who came to see me off on the ship. And a few years ago, when I went back to Hong Kong, I didn't have his address anymore, and I wondered, where is he now? And I looked up in the phone book. And there was his name in the telephone book. Really amazing that God has done a wonderful work. But it must all start from the fact, the small things. To give the little things that we have. Maybe you only have a jacket. Give a jacket. What you have, give it. Be faithful in small things. I say this again and again to young people because they live in dreams in the future. You've got to start now. If you're faithful in these things, God will honor you and give you great opportunities in the days to come. Our time is going, and I have other things here, but I think I have to stop. All I can say now very quickly is this, that when you are prepared to be a living sacrifice for God, then what does God do on his part? You see that in verse 9. He exalts you highly. Anyone who humbles himself, God will exalt. We don't want the praise and the honor of men, but we do want to have a place near to God. You want to be near to God? You're not going to get there unless you are prepared to humble yourself by being the sacrifice. Secondly, only as we are prepared to be the sacrifice, we see that we will shine as a light. You say, how is it some people shine, I don't shine? Because you're not a sacrifice, you will never shine. Only sacrifices shine in the flames of the altar. And then thirdly, we see here the joy. Verses 17 and 18 is the very verse we saw just now. The very verse that talks about sacrifice is the verse that speaks about joy. And so Paul says at the end of verse 17, I am glad and will rejoice with you all. And verse 18, likewise you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Don't be sorry about my sufferings. You can be happy about this, the privilege of suffering in this way. And so we come to this. The Lord Jesus shows us this picture in this passage, and I have to close now as our time is gone. Shows us the picture in this passage. First, a Christian is a soldier. The second picture, this Christian is a priest who offers sacrifice, and the sacrifice is himself. Even as Jesus offered up himself, an eternal sacrifice, we are called to follow in his footsteps. That is our supreme privilege as a priest of God. So go forth in this your high calling and live for his glory. Be faithful in small things and you will know how wonderful God is. You will come to experience that for yourself in a way you never knew was possible before. May God speak to every heart. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer.